Well, good morning. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. Nice and warm and sunshiny. Good to be here. We do have a couple that are out sick, and we pray that they'll be back by next week. Come in, welcome. Come in. We're just getting ready to start our worship service. As always, I ask you to visit our website at pvchurchofchrist.com. And I always ask you also to open your Bibles and follow along with me, for I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to take any man's word, only the word of God. And brethren, we need God. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you ever said it? Most young people feel that way at some time when they want to exert their independence. And sadly, that type of thinking can flow over to our relationship with all of life. We can reach a state to where we feel that we don't need anyone's help. God, no, I don't need His help either. He can't do anything for me. We must never, never have this attitude about God. Brethren, we must recognize that we need God. But God doesn't need us. People imagine God in different ways, even if they will not conspicuously put their images into words. This is nothing new. Some see God as Santa Claus, giving out gifts to good boys and girls, but not so much to the bad ones. Some see God as Grandpa, someone who threatens and talks a big game, but eventually tells you to get up into his lap. Some see God as a vending machine. Just place your order, put the money in, and the request will come true. And if they don't come, we'll then start kicking and shaking the machine, thinking it's broke. Some see God as a vindictive dictator. Can't stand it when things don't go his way. Just looking to wreak havoc on anyone who goes against him. Some see him as a lonely God. He was a lonely wanderer and looking to fill a void in his life, wanting a relationship and fellowship. So what did he do? He created man to fill the void in his heart. In fact, this view of God is actually just projection of our own nature upon Him. We need relationship. We need fellowship. However, we cannot offer anything that God needs. Paul made this very clear in Acts the 27th chapter. Let's read there together if you'll turn over. Acts chapter 27. Paul says, beginning in verse 24 and Acts 27, he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." What do we have that he possibly needs? Psalms 50 and verse 12 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullnesses are mine," God says. He can feed himself. He can care for himself. He wouldn't ask us, and we must understand this, because if we believe God created us in order to just fill a void in his heart, we'll eventually believe that God owes us something because we provide a need for him. When we become like the Pharisee, Remember the Pharisee in Luke the 18th chapter? Let's read that. Luke the 18th chapter. I hope none of us ever become like this Pharisee. Verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. As you hear him pray, you can almost hear his self-satisfaction. The Pharisee didn't need God. God, you're just so lucky. You're so lucky to have a servant like me. And you need me. The Pharisee was wrong and left unjustified. Job 41 says in verse 11, who has first forgiven me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God is not indebted to us. Please do not misunderstand me. God does want our fellowship. He wants our relationship with us. But understand that he doesn't feel some need with him. Rather, he wants that relationship with us because we need it. How amazing that God, with any need on his part, wants to let us have a relationship with him, and wants it so much that he sent his only begotten son to die so we could. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 20 when you get there. He's talking about Jesus here. Paul is talking about Jesus in verse 18. He says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All of us remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why do we need God? Well, I tell you, according to Acts 17:28, which says, for in him we live and move and have our being. We are the offspring of God. Without him we could not live, move, or have our very being. Don't you think that at times we take our existence for granted? Have you ever done that? We are here and actually give little thought to the power that brought us here sometimes. Beyond the unfathomable creation of all things by God, we are individually here because God formed us. Please read with me, if you will, Psalms 139. When you get to Psalms 139, we'll read verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So let's take this just a little further. Now that we exist, we could not survive without God. Matthew 5, verse 45 and 46 says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What would happen if the sun ceased to rise and the rain ceased to fall? God is the creator and sustainer of these processes. Remember, it is his air we breathe. If we want life, we need God. So what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? What's the answer to life's greatest questions? We're naturally curious. Just ask any of the parents with young ones. Why, Mommy? Why, Daddy? It's crazy. Eventually, we get around to wanting to know the meaning of our existence. Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with me, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. According to Ecclesiastes, Solomon gets around to answering that question. What's the meaning of our existence? In search for the meaning, he tested life with everything. First it was pleasure, then wisdom, then folly, then stimulants, then possessions, and then legacies. And found only this. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. However, this was only about life under the sun. This was an investigation of life without God and without the Spirit, without what is beyond the sun. When Solomon brought God and the spiritual realm beyond this life into the picture, he suddenly had a meaning. Now look at Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12 and 13. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 8. He says, though a sinner, verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Now, if you would, quickly turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now there's a purpose, there's a meaning, and Solomon finally concluded in verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Without God, we are mere blips in an accidental world. It would be forgotten shortly after we're gone, no matter how great we have been in this life. If we want meaning, brethren and friends, we need God. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 says, we have all walked according to the passions of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. Let's look at it. Verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Without God, we can't gain forgiveness. According to Romans 3:24, God justifies us as a gift by his grace through the blood of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 4 and 5. We have been saved by God's mercy. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. by grace we have been saved. We need forgiveness, but we can't earn it. We cannot merit it. We cannot buck up and plow our way through the rest of life achieving forgiveness. We only gain forgiveness by the mercy and grace of God. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Verses 8 and 9. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, we can only gain forgiveness by the mercy and grace of God. 1 John 1, 8, 9, we just read, is clear. If we want forgiveness, we need God. Regrettably, we often view forgiveness and righteousness as the same thing. They're connected, but they're not the same thing. We need forgiveness in order to be righteous. However, forgiveness does not equal righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, only those who have a deep and abiding hunger for righteousness that will ever be satisfied in this life. If we hunger for money or for fame or power, influence, pleasure, happiness, we will always be disappointed. However, when we hunger for righteousness, we will be satisfied. However, that will not take place because we can accomplish our own righteousness if we want it badly enough. That will happen because if we want it badly enough to do anything God says to get it, he will give us righteousness. Now, Paul's main goal, according to Philippians chapter 3, was to know Jesus so he could have righteousness and thereby gain eternal life. Let's look in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, and see what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I love this passage. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's main goal here was to know Jesus so he could have righteousness and gain eternal life. But he understands he could not have such righteousness on his own. That kind of righteousness only comes from God. If we want to overcome sin and live righteous lives, we can only do so through God and through the righteousness he gives by faith. If we want righteousness, we need God. Now, as Americans, we pride ourselves on our independent strength and power. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make our own way. Every once in a while, we may need a little nudge here and there, but we are even embarrassed to admit that. Sadly, because of this, American Christians are becoming, on the whole, spiritually weak. Most of us balk at the challenges that go beyond attending assemblies, and many fall away because we can't handle Satan's Satan's heat. Some have white-knuckled their way through many hardships and then have finally given up because they decide it's just not worth it or they can't take it anymore. If we're relying on ourselves, brethren, I believe God will allow us to be pushed until we finally come face to face with our own weakness. In that moment, we either give up or realize real strength only comes from God. Isn't that exactly what God did with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, a familiar passage, he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." If we want strength to face life and overcome, we need God. Life's hectic. It is hectic. We face storm after storm after storm. Whether we're talking about childhood, adolescent, young adulthood, marriage, parenting, middle age, or senior years, something is always hammering away at us. Whether it's in the school or on the job, at home, in the neighborhood, or among brethren, strife is a common part of life. Perhaps that's why anxiety disorders are among the most common mental disorders in America, affecting 40 million of the U.S. adult population. That's more than one out of every six adults facing some kind of anxiety disorder. I have no doubt some of those are caused by true medical concerns that need medical diagnosis. However, let me tell you this. How many have come about because people don't have God in their lives or have a wall between them and God, such as they're not fully relying on him? How many think of that? Most of them that have the problems doesn't have God in their lives or to rely on him. Look at Philippians with me. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellency, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." In those verses we just read, Philippians 4, verse 6 through 9, Paul explained, if we cast our cares upon God and then think on God's things, the God of peace will be with us, and his peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. The peace that passes all understanding. In my heart, I know what it is. I don't know if I can explain it or not, but all Christians know what that peace that passes all understanding is. Satan is attacking us with anxiety. For many, our number one defense is not going to be medicine, but it's going to be a relationship with God. We're in a constant battle. Satan is attacking us at every turn. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul wrote Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're in a constant battle, brethren. Satan is attacking us at every turn. We're facing an enemy who is too strong for us. We're simply too weak to be victorious. If we try to face this battle on our very own, we're destined to failure. That's why Paul urged us to be strong in the Lord and to take up the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Turn to a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How simple. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we gain victory of sin, Satan, even death, by God through Jesus Christ. Without God, we lose the battle and the war. With God, we are victorious. Now, there's no doubt about it. For some of us that haven't studied it a whole lot, Revelation can be a very confusing book. If we get bogged down in any one of the pictures and symbols, we might spend years wallowing in confusion. However, when we back up and see the book as a whole, it has one unified message, and that is, God wins, and those who stay on His side gain the victory. God wins, and those who stay on His side gain the victory. If we want victory, we need God. And finally, we begin by pointing out that we need God to have the physical life. Without Him, we could not exist. However, every other point we have made has actually been leading to our main goal. Without God, we cannot possibly have eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life is God's gift. We read of Paul's goal in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11 that we read earlier, to know Jesus and gain righteousness from God. However, that wasn't his end game. The reason for those goals was to attain resurrection from the dead. He wanted eternal life. Paul did. He wanted eternal life. Turn to a familiar passage, if you would, in John chapter 5. The book of John chapter 5. Now listen to this. John writes verse 28 and 29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all," that's everyone, "who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Jesus is not ever going to come back on this earth again. Never. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming," John says, "when all those who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out." Oh, it's all, everyone. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We, however, cannot do that much good on our own, brethren. Only through the righteousness from God can we do enough to attain this resurrection of eternal life. If we want eternal life in heaven, then we need God in this physical life on this earth. And in conclusion, we struggle to grasp this. However, there is nothing God has done or asked us to do is that because He needs something from us. He doesn't need anything from us. We need God. We need God. We're the dependent ones, and He is the source of strength and power. No, He is the power. We must come to Him and have power and life eternal. Let me ask you, each one of you, are you relying on God? Are you relying on God? I hope so. Now is the time to obey God and walk by faith in His Word. For some, this means obeying the gospel and becoming Christians, as seen on the day of Pentecost when Peter told the multitude after they had crucified the Son of God to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. For others, it means repenting of sin and confessing it. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Psalms 28 verse 9. To ignore God's word and act like His blessings will always be available to sinners is to believe a lie. Jesus gave us insight into the condition of those in torment to convince us to repent. He wants us to know that He will render to each one according to his deeds on the day of judgment, which will result in eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Listen now, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That ought to make you think. So instead of living in a way that will leave us begging for a drop of water in eternity, why not make choices that lead to the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb? There'll be no regrets for those who live and die in the Lord. So this morning, you have a wonderful opportunity to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can become one this very morning by coming forward when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian who has gone astray. Maybe you've been unfaithful. Maybe you're not coming to church as you should. You too can take care of that this morning by coming forward. After you've repented to God, come forward and we will pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, I beg you to come forward now, because eternity is only a breath away. Eternity is only a breath away. Come now as we stand and as we sing.